delight to be here at Northwest. My thanks again to Pastor Neil and the elders for the opportunity to minister God's word to you all again this month. We are looking at 2 Timothy, a series called Completing the Course on Finishing Well. And last week we looked at the prospect, what we can look forward to, unashamed suffering in ministry. This week we're going to be looking at the way in which we can accomplish this completion of the course, the practice, what it is that we are called to do. So pull out your handouts, get them all ready, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to worship despite the distances in time, in space, perhaps even across oceans and hemispheres. Even as we thank you for technology, we yearn for the in-person touch, the face-to-face communication, the hugs, the reading of emotions, the palpable love between brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we continue to pray for Northwest, for our city, for our state, for our nation, and for the world caught in the grip of this pandemic. Would your hand that is not short to save intervene and rescue us? Thank you for the reminder that there are things more important that we need to attend to. And thank you for pointing us to 2 Timothy. And as we continue our study, may your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts, strengthen our minds, and engrace us to obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day, Maddie Peters, an American Airlines flight attendant, made an indelible impression upon a passenger. Here's what happened in her own words. I was working a flight from Phoenix to DFW, serving drinks in the first class cabin during boarding. I had a full tray with drinks on it when the boarding passenger in front of me stopped in the aisle and backed up. He bumps into the tray I was holding, and the drinks go flying everywhere, half of them all over me, the other half into a first-class passenger's lap. That usually is not a problem, but it was this time because that first-class passenger happened to be Doug Parker, CEO of American Airlines, Miss Peters' boss. Guys, Maddie Peters confessed on Instagram, guys, I have worked with American Airlines for 4 years and not once have I ever spilled a drink on a passenger. I was mortified. That was in all caps. I wanted to drop dead right there in the aisle. Luckily, our CEO was super cool and a good sport about it. We joked about it the rest of the flight. When he was getting off the plane, he told me, he'd never forget me. We do all that we can to please our employers, our bosses, our CEOs. What about God? What do we do to please Him? We're going to find that out from 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Right after the positive example of Onesiphorus, whom we saw last week, we have here in chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, the therefore points to the example of Onesiphorus. He was the guy who modeled unashamed suffering in ministry. You therefore, my son, like Onesiphorus, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why? For what is this strengthening? Jump down to verse 3. Co-suffer affliction with us. And we saw that last week already. Completing the course involves suffering. We heard it in the same exact words in 1:8, and we saw suffering in the examples of Onesiphorus, of Paul, of Jesus. And so, like last week, number one is the call to suffer. That's why we need strengthening, because we are appointed to suffer. In other words, don't try to do this suffering business on your own. You can't. We need help, and Jesus will strengthen us. So let's read the first three verses again, including the verse that we skipped. You therefore, my son, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to faithful people who will be competent to teach others also. So Paul's going, Timothy, what I'm going to tell you in a second in verse 3 is important for completing the course. So important, you need to pass it on and not just keep it to yourself. Pass it on and on and on. That's how critical this is. Don't keep it to yourself. And this critical matter is the call. Verse 3, co-suffer affliction with us. Okay, so far, good. But then Paul adds three metaphors to this call. Verse 3, co-suffer affliction with us as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 5, also, if anyone completes as an athlete. And verse 6, the hardworking farmer. Soldier, athlete, farmer. And with these three metaphors, we get added layers of meaning regarding this call to suffering. With soldier, athlete, and farmer, all common occupations of that age, Paul describes how we are to undertake this call as co-suffering disciples, our conduct as suffering servants of Jesus. So number two we're going to see is the conduct. So conduct as soldier, as athlete, as farmer. Let's look at each of those. First, soldier. Verses 3 and 4. Co-suffer affliction with us as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one soldiering gets entangled in the things of daily life so that he may please the soldier recruiter. That's how it reads in the Greek. Jesus Christ himself, the commanding officer who recruited us into his army. No one soldiering, Paul says to Timothy, gets entangled in the things of daily life. No one in battle, no one planning to complete the course, no one answering the call to suffer, Paul says, should get inextricably stuck in the mundanities of daily life. And invariably, that's what happens when we get entangled in matters of daily life. We become inextricably stuck, unable to attend to our calling as soldiers. Now, that's not saying we shouldn't be involved in the things of daily life. After all, we live on earth and we have earthly responsibilities. The text is only telling us not to get entangled in them. Undue and overwhelming engagements that drain our time, our resources, our energies, our focus, and make us inextricably stuck. These entanglements may not even be sinful. Anything that puts us in the embrace of the world and causes us to embrace the world right back ought not to be a priority for a recruited soldier, for it's a distraction for the single-minded warrior. George Orwell offered a terrific image of being inextricably struck. It's pretty graphic. Orwell describes a wasp that was, quote, sucking jam on my plate, and I took my knife and cut him in half. He paid no attention, merely went on with his meal while a thin stream of jam trickled out of his severed esophagus. Only when he tried to fly away did he grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him. Trapped, stuck, unaware. Entangled in the things of daily life. We're distracted when we accumulate stuff. The United States is home reportedly to 50,000 self-storage units. That's about 2 billion square feet of storage. The storage business raised or generated about $35 billion in revenue last year. It even has its own lobbying group. And said Mark Cohen, director of retail studies at Columbia University, we are all accumulating mountains of things. The other day, Professor Cohen asked his students to count the number of things that they had on them in class. And once they started counting up gadgets and cords and accessories and all kinds of stuff, each of them ended up with more than 50 different things. Americans, Professor Cohen said, are a society of hoarders. But we want to be undistracted. To fulfill our call to suffer, we have to be undistracted. And secondly, verse 5, the second metaphor. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned victor unless he competes as an athlete by the rules. Competing by the rules. Such competition by the rules means to live a life of uprightness in every facet, in every situation of life. This is the consistent manifestation of godliness, living by the rules, uprightness. We're not upright when we fall prey to sin. Statistics tell us that humankind consumes over 500,000 man-years worth of porn in the span of 12 months, 1 year. 500,000 years is more than all the number of years that humanity has existed on planet Earth, and we do that watching porn in just 1 year. So, in 2 years, human beings have spent 1 million years watching porn. 1 million years. But we want to be upright. To fulfill our call to co-suffer as a disciple, we have to be undistracted as a soldier, and we have to be upright as an athlete. And the third metaphor, verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Not only are we to be undistracted and upright, we must also be hardworking, that is, untiring, never giving up serving Jesus, never, ever. We're tired of God and ready to give up on His work and to abandon our call and our course when we invest our time in things that are not for eternity. Peter Thiel, billionaire entrepreneur, venture capitalist, and co-founder of PayPal, said, "You have as much computing power in your iPhone as was available at the time of the Apollo mission. But what is it being used for? It's being used to throw angry birds at pigs." But we want to be untiring. And as we do so, as we bear the yoke of pain in suffering, there is also, let's not forget, there is also a wreath of gain, our eternal rewards. Verse 6, first to receive his share of the crops. That's an anticipation of the rewards then for all the effort expended now. One day we will hear from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Yes, there will be rewards for the undistracted, upright, and untiring servant of God, one who is willing to endure till the end. To complete the course we saw last week, the prospect is suffering. To complete the course we see this week, the practice is to be undistracted, upright, and untiring. untiring. And by being undistracted, upright, and untiring, we have one goal, one aim, one focus. Verse 4. No one soldiering gets entangled in the things of daily life so that he may please the soldier recruiter. Our aim as we complete the course is to please the one who called us. One goal, one aim, one focus. So number 3 is the concentration. The concentration. Concentration on pleasing our commanding officer who called us into his service. But most of us, most of the time, are in this not for God's pleasure, but for ours. As Lady Gaga said, I live for the applause, applause, applause. I live for the applause, applause. Live for the applause, applause. I live for the way you cheer and scream for me. The applause, applause, applause. Whose applause? There's only one whose applause is worth living for. The applause, applause of Jesus, our soldier recruiter. And we need a concentration on pleasing him, undistracted, upright, and untiring. And Paul goes in verse 7, consider what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead of the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer affliction, even bonds as an evil worker. But the word of God is not bound. Paul was in bonds in jail, but guess what? God's word is not bound. Nope, the world is not winning and never will, even if it appears to be doing so now. Nope, God is not losing and never will, even if we, his soldiers, are suffering the animosity and hostility of the world. Paul suffered, Jesus suffered, and we are called to suffer too. How? And that's the practice, concentrating on pleasing God, undistracted, upright, untiring. And so Paul says in verse 10, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, the ones we minister to, so that they also, like us, they also may find the salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. Again, the notion of rewards, eternal glory following suffering. That was the practice of Jesus. That was the pattern for Paul. That is the pattern for Timothy. That will be the pattern for us, suffering now, glory later. And then Paul closes this second chapter of 2 Timothy with a section that he introduces with verse 11. This statement is trustworthy. In other words, listen carefully to what I'm going to say now. Take it to heart. And what he wants us to listen carefully to is a four-line hymn in verses 11 through 13. It's marked out in your handout in italics. The four lines have a set piece kind of structure with some rhymes in Greek and almost a song-like character. Of course, you can already see that each line is an if statement. So here's line 1, 11b. For if we co-died with him, we will also co-live with him. We die with Christ, we live with Christ. While we already have new life and live with Christ. Now, this is in the future. We will live with Christ, i.e. we will live like Christ who was resurrected, exalted, glorified. We too will be resurrected, exalted, and glorified forever. And if we complete the course concentrating on pleasing God, undistracted, upright, and untiring, line 2, verse 12a, if we endure, then we will also co-reign with him. We will reign with him. Now, I have no idea what that means. Clearly, it has something to do with future rewards for those who complete the course, pleasing God undistractedly, uprightly, and untiringly. We will reign with him, rule with Christ. Whatever it is, I know it's going to be awesome. And I hate to inform you, y'all are too late. I've already put in my reservation to reign with Christ in Hawaii. You snooze, you lose. Make your reservations now. But whatever it is, and wherever it may be, this reward for completing the course is truly something stupendous. And so while lines 1 and 2 are encouragements, line 3 is a warning. 2:12b. If we deny him. This denial of Christ is by believers who have failed to remain faithful to the commanding officer, failed to be undistracted, failed to be upright, failed to be untiring, failed the call, failed the conduct, failed the concentration to please God, failed to complete the course. Line 3, if we deny him, then he will also deny us. Christ's reciprocal denial of us, if we deny him, is not a loss of salvation, but a loss of rewards. We might lose the opportunity to co-reign with him. That this is not a loss of salvation is clear when we look at line 4 in verse 13. If we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. No matter what we do or fail to do, God is never faithless. He is always faithful. He has faithfully promised us salvation if we place our trust and in Jesus Christ as our only God and Savior from sin. And even if we lose that trust and become faithless, God is always faithful to keep his word. Once saved, always saved. He always keeps his word because, verse 13b, for he is not able to deny himself. The word of a faithful God. And then Paul concludes, remind people of these things. Don't forget the call, the conduct, the concentration. So what can we do? We do all kinds of things to please the ones we care for. Our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings, our classmates, our friends, co-workers, employers. What can we do to please God? I want us to notice the many times Paul has reminded us of the critical nature of what he's talking about. We're asked to tell others in verse 2. We're asked to anticipate rewards in verse 6 and in verse 10 and again in verse 12. We are to consider what Paul is saying in verse 7. Now we heard that we are to remind others as well. And of course, this statement is trustworthy in verse 11. This is important, Paul is saying. Important enough that I think we should start our day, every day, with this thought. As that alarm goes off in the morning, as you're still lying in your bed, I want us to have this as our first thought every day. Lord, I want to please you today. Lord, I want to please you today. Your first thought. And throughout the day, carry that thought with you. Let it be the driver and dynamo of our day. Lord, I want to please you today. Undistracted, upright, and untiring. Bud Wilkinson's football teams at the University of Oklahoma were undoubtedly the strongest in the nation in the late 50s and 60s. After his retirement, Coach Wilkinson was asked the secret of his success. How could he consistently mold young athletes into powerful teams year after year? And this was Bud Wilkinson's answer. When a football player goes into a game, he can play to a variety of audiences. He may play for the crowd in the stands, for example, working hard for their cheers and trying to avoid their boos. Or he might play for a special friend in the stands, a girlfriend maybe. A player may allow the other team to dictate the play. If the opponent cheats and plays dirty, he will too. Some football players allow their teammates to determine the quality of their play. Some focus on the game officials. And of course, some merely play for themselves. They work hard to be the stars. But my men know, Wilkinson continued, that there is only one person watching the game that matters. Only one person whom they have to please. Me. I am the only audience that counts. When everyone knows this and plays that way, they pull together, do their best, give it all, and win. There is only one person we are playing for to complete the course, the one who recruited us into this game, Jesus Christ. For him we play, for him we give our all. We win, we complete the course by being undistracted, upright, and untiring. Complete the course and say it every morning, Lord, I want to please you today. Let's pray. Father, for this timely reminder that you alone are the audience we play before, that everybody else and everything else is only a distraction, that the things that we get involved in that cause us to stumble and fall is not uprightness, and giving up on our call is not to be untiring. So would you help us by the strength that Paul asked us to seek in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit, strength to keep us undistracted, strength to keep us upright, strength to keep us untiring, so that we might please you with a steadfast concentration upon pleasing you and thus complete the course. Help us to do so, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.